I'd like you to turn with me again this morning to Acts and to chapter 2 and to verse 1, where we read these words. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, our subject this morning is understanding the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. This is a chapter which is much misunderstood. Many people get the wrong end of the stick. They have really quite deep theological misunderstandings of the things that we shall consider in these verses this morning. So my aim is to help us to understand what was the plan and the purpose and the meaning of this, the day of Pentecost. It was a day which was long prophesied and promised all the way through the Old Testament. If we turn back even to Acts chapter 1, we see that the Holy Spirit and the giving of it was promised in that key verse, verse 8, "But ye shall after receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." You see, God had planned the very day, the very way in which the Holy Spirit was to be given. In one sense, the Holy Spirit was not given on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is all the way through the Old Testament. But in another sense, the Holy Spirit was given with particular power, which the disciples, the apostles, would need as this small group was to go out from Jerusalem. And they needed the power which the Holy Spirit would give to them. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in just the second verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in their triune, three character, but one God is throughout the whole Bible. But we see a revelation, a progressive revelation of the Holy Spirit. And it's on the day of Pentecost that we fully see all of the powers and the characteristics of the third person, as we call it, of the Holy Spirit given. It's as though it was a crescendo, a culmination, the apex of the Holy Spirit on this great day. No wonder it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." This is the fulfillment of so many scriptures. When it was fully come, a day that the disciples had been prepared for. The Lord Jesus himself had told them many times that the Holy Spirit would one day come in power and accompanied by fire. They would know this would be no ordinary day. It would be a day where they would know that the Holy Spirit had touched and blessed and marked and signified the beginning of this New Testament church. It reminds us, verse 1, of that verse in Galatians 4, verse 4. You don't need to turn to it, you know it. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." It's not surprising that both the giving of the Holy Spirit in power and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ are explained in a similar way. When the fullness of time, God planned the coming of Christ. That's why we sang of the incarnation this morning, not in December, but in February. We can think of the Saviour's coming any time of year. And we think particularly this morning of the Saviour's coming and the Holy Spirit's coming in power. So, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there they were. They were in the upper room. They'd had that special prayer meeting. 120, probably just the men, maybe the women as well, were meeting together. No doubt by now there were others that had joined them. Their message, their ministry was spreading. But it tells us in verse 1, they were in one accord. They were in agreement. In one place and in agreement. We can't meet together this morning and expect any blessing upon one life, let alone many lives, unless we're in agreement. If there's something between us, disunity, disagreement, it's our responsibility to put it right. They were in one accord, in agreement. That was the prerequisite for blessing. The Holy Spirit would not have come if there was argument. Who was the more important? Whose role is what? No. They were all submissive to the will of God and to the Word of God, and they were under His authority, and as we know, Peter had been appointed to lead them as their under-shepherd, as their pastor. And so we come to the day of Pentecost. It's called the day of harvest, the day of weeks, 7 times 7. On the following day, the 50th day, comes Pentecost. It's quite possible that the laws were given on Sinai, also on what they would have called the day of feasts, the day of harvest, and the Passover. These things all seem to converge. No doubt this was part of the imagery, where they knew that this was the particular day. But why this day? Well, Josephus, the famous historian, tells us that there was possibly 3 to 4 million people in Jerusalem at that particular time to remember the Passover, Pentecost, the festival of harvests. What a day to launch the New Testament church. 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after the resurrection, on that day when 3 or 4 million people would be in that great city, all eyes upon it, people from 16 different countries, not literally from every country in the world, but it seemed like it, 16 countries, 3 continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, all together. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you wanted to spread this new virus, what do you do? You put people on a cruise ship, thousands of people together, in close contact with one another. Well, think of the opposite, not a virus of disease, but the virus of the gospel, all together, in one place, in one accord, in one agreement. And then the Holy Spirit comes, 3 to 4 million people. They're only there for a short time. They're going to go back to their countries. You see the genius and the sovereignty of God in organizing just at that time. No wonder it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, to the moment, to the hour, the launch of this international, mixed race, multi-countryed, multi-languaged church of Jesus Christ. Not one race and one language, but from now on, it's going to spread like wildfire. Well, what does the word Spirit mean? It says that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, verse 4, came and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where the misunderstandings come in. The word for Spirit in the Hebrew is ruach. It means wind or breath, breathing. This is one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N, like pneumatic. There's a sound from heaven, that's what it means, of a mighty, rushing wind. A still, quiet wind, breath. A rushing, mighty wind. And there's going to be two pictures. We're not sure whether it was literal fire, literal wind. Look, it says here, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of a fire. Verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as. It's a simile, it's a picture, it's an analogy. It may not literally have been fire that they could see, but it seemed like it. These were emblems, these were symbols. So first, let's look at the first symbol. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound. It was a loud noise, a rushing, mighty wind. We've heard of that, haven't we, the last two weekends, three weekends. The wind has whipped up. You've known about it. A rushing, mighty wind. They would all have heard it. No mistake. Perhaps it would have frightened them a little. Perhaps the seats that they sat on or the building would have moved like an earthquake. We don't know quite what it was like, but it must have left quite an impression. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Well, it's a good picture. The wind. We cannot see it. It's invisible. Just like the work of the Holy Spirit, when somebody's life is affected by that mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. I can't see it. I can see the effects. I see the dustbin when it goes down the road and the tree as it falls over, but I can't see the mysterious working of the wind. It's also very powerful. Don't need to be told of what the wind can do. 100-mile-an-hour winds can blow away a whole city if it's not built in concrete. It can take off a roof. There's no controlling it. No human controlling of the wind. The government can't stop the wind. You can't stop the wind. You can try. You can batten down the hatches. And its effects are clearly felt and seen. That's how the Holy Spirit works. What a good picture. When it comes into a church, one by one, sin is repented of. Lives are changed. Somebody used to come once a month, maybe just once on a Sunday. They can't stop coming. Something's happening in that life. It's not me doing it. It's not you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit touching that life. Sometimes it comes in a gale. You see somebody who's a drug-taking, party-going, drunkard, lawless, self-centered. They live for themselves. Everything they do, addicted to this and to that, takes up 8-10 hours of the day and it stops. In one day, They don't want to do that anymore. It comes in like a gale force, just totally changes everything. It's not like that for everybody. It wasn't like that for me. There was a gentle breeze. I started to see things that were wrong in my life, priorities that needed to be changed, a focus I'd resisted, allowing God to control all of my life. I'd resisted and I'd kept back parts for myself, and the gentle breeze needed to brush away the cobwebs and the dust and that sin and that part of my life that was for myself and for pleasure and for selfishness. That's the picture of the wind. But secondly, it says in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven, forked, divided. Again, we don't know quite what it was like. We imagine it was those sort of bumpy flames that you get when they shoot up. And it says it sat on top of them. I don't know how it would have burned their hair, their clothes, but it's a picture. It was all over them. It wasn't over there. It was here, in the midst of them. The noise was all around them. The flames of fire were all above them. There was no mistake. It says in Luke 3, verse 16, that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This had been promised. What does fire do? It illuminates the night air. It shines into the darkness. Picking up a little boy for Sunday school this morning. He's trying to get him to look at the flowers and the blossom, and he's told me he was looking for thieves. I said, you don't often see thieves during the day. When do you see the thieves? Oh, at night time. Why at night time? Oh, because they can be protected in the darkness. That's what the flames do. They bring light and understanding to the dark parts of our lives. They cleanse, fire cleanses. It burns up the rubbish and the sin. Fire sterilizes. But it warms and it comforts as well. You go near a fire on a cold day, you feel warm. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It burns up the sin. It destroys the darkness. It brings light. It comforts and warms my soul. When the Holy Spirit touches my heart with some element of truth, with some promise of God, but it also destroys. Destroys the old life. What did these two things do to the disciples? This crowd of people, they were fired up with energy. They were cleansed. No more arguing between Peter and the other disciples as to who was the greatest. The presence of God was now in their lives. Their priorities were all for eternity. They didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. They didn't delay. They had a message. You see, the whole of their life was reborn. It was as though they had a second conversion. Except for us now, it comes all at once. We repent of sin. We turn from the old life and our mind is affected. Our heart is affected. Our emotions, our will, and our spirit, all at once. Conversion and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, just like the disciples who now go out energized, purified with the gospel. The fire was sat upon them. But there's a third symbol, a third sign that this is the day of Pentecost. They had a message to give. 16 countries. These are just Galileans. Simple. uneducated folk, I hazard a guess. None of them knew another language. Maybe they knew one other language. Perhaps they knew some Roman, some Latin, some Aramaic, just a little perhaps. But none of them knew the languages of Asia or Africa. How could the gospel get out? Well, of course, there is this sign. Verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, it was gossiped. Everything that had happened, the fire, the wind, they couldn't stop it. Jerusalem was turned upside down, and they came together. There was a huge crowd. When this was noised abroad, they started to hear 120, maybe the 240 going out, and they were speaking, and at least 16 of them spoke in a different language, or perhaps 15. There were enough interpreters to be able to take the message. It says there, doesn't it, in verse 11, what was the message? The wonderful works of God. Christ came from heaven. He taught us. He did these miracles. He died on Calvary. He rose again from the dead. We saw him, the resurrected Christ. And now he's ascended up to heaven. They would have spoken of creation, of all these things. But how would they understand? It needed to be not the language of heaven, as some people call tongues. It needed to be literal languages, ones that you can look up in a dictionary. They were translating an actual message. So it was. The people heard. What's the purpose of tongues? This is where the misunderstanding comes in. The first purpose, as we've considered, was so that the reach of the gospel could be dramatically springboarded, so that it was suddenly widened from one little place, Palestine, to 16 different nations and three continents. And these men, these simple men and their women folk, how would the people know that they were authentic? Well, they had this ability to speak in languages that they'd never learned. The people knew they hadn't learned them. They're just Galileans. And these symbols came down. And of course, the people saw this was a sign that the Holy Spirit was with them. God, in the person of the third person of the Trinity, with them. But there was another purpose. The old church, the old way of doing things was now ended. Unmistakably, a one language, one race church is blown to pieces. There is a reversal of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, when man wanted to find and work and earn his way to heaven, and confusion came down. As God judged the people and said, you can never find your way to heaven, there is a dramatic reversal. Babel brought confusion, compulsory confusion. But the coming of the Holy Spirit in tongues brings voluntary unity and reconciliation. Isn't that right? It's what Christ does by bringing the Holy Spirit to them. All of a sudden they can understand the truth, because God has overcome the problem of languages that wasn't of his making, it was of our making. But there's also a prophecy here fulfilled. You need to look at this. Isaiah chapter 28. Just look at these words, wonderful words, showing us how the Holy Spirit is prophesied so many times, but specifically here in Isaiah 28. These are familiar words. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. It's no longer just going to be the Jews, it will be the Gentiles. But verse 12, to whom he said this, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, the coming of the Holy Spirit that will refresh and revitalize and extend the reach of the church. Yet they, the Jews, they would not hear a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It will be with understanding, and they'll be preaching line upon line, precept upon precept. The Holy Spirit will come, but they won't hear. There will be a rejection. And you see, the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. In AD 70, Jerusalem would be a destroyed city. The Jews who'd rejected the gospel, they would be judged. And this fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 28, they would not hear. You see, the gift of tongues is temporary. You go down the list of points, the seven that I'm giving, the reach, the authentication, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the end of the Old Testament church, the reversal of Babel, the fulfillment of prophecy, the sign of judgment. All these, once it was done. The church didn't need to be extended again. The apostles only needed to be authenticated once. Babel only needed to be reversed once. And so we see that tongues, it will die out. There's a period that it's allowed through the New Testament age. But we don't need tongues today. The tongues that we see today in some churches, they lift up men and women. They are without understanding. It's garbage, gobbledygook, nonsense. You tell me what it means. These tongues, every person understood in their own language. But let's look as we draw to a close. What's the response of these 16 nations at least? Verse 7, they were all amazed. They marveled. These are just Galileans. And they've been to language school in a day. And now they can speak and we understand them. Remarkable. Well, some were confounded. They were just confused. What is this? We don't understand. Do you know the response that you get to the gospel has always been varied. Whenever there's a message like there was here of the wonderful works of God, there will always be a varied response. Some will be confused. If you're confused this morning, come and speak to me. Come and speak to someone else that can help you. They were confused. They didn't understand. What is this? What does it mean? There was others that were just titillated. They were looking at the decorations on the Christmas tree like tinsel. Oh, it just sparkles. It's a thrill. How interesting. But nothing else. The doubts crept in. Verse 12, they were all amazed. It's the second time it says it. But they were in doubt. Why? We thought the gospel was just for Jews. We thought this kingdom, the promised kingdom, was going to be an earthly kingdom. What does it mean? If you have doubts, again, come and ask. If you've got a question, something's troubling you, we will try to help. But there's another response here. Verse 13. Others mocked. These people, they're drunk. They're not drunk. They're speaking completely coherent, logical, understandable, dictionary checkable words. They're not drunk. It's just an excuse. Don't ever mock the gospel. Don't ever mock the word of God. Everyone that mocks the gospel, they're the fools. And one day God will turn them into fools. No, we're not responsible for whether people doubt, or they're confused, or they're just amazed. The response to the gospel is for God to determine. Our job is, as the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men and women. It's the Holy Spirit that opens hearts and leads people into truth and convicts of righteousness and of judgment to come. Where are you this morning? What's your response to these things? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the truth of God. This is the wonderful works of God. What are you going to do with them? Ah, it's amazing. But nothing else. I don't know what it means. But then you leave it. Or do you have genuine questions? Or are you convinced? There was many that were convinced. On that day alone, thousands were added to the church, convinced, converted. The wind of the Holy Spirit came like a gale that day, blasted through Jerusalem. No doubt there was others who were still unconvinced. The gentle breeze needed to blow over the coming weeks and months. What will it be for you? Will you ever doubt? Will you constantly doubt? Three symbols, three signs. Do you know signs and wonders are never enough to convince people of the truth? It needs the Holy Spirit to come into the heart and to convince and to persuade. I need Christ. I need to make my peace with God. I need to put my pride to one side. I need to stop fighting. And I need to come to Him. What a remarkable day. The day of Pentecost that was fully come. Planned, prophesied, fulfilled, filled up with power and evidence that God was with them. This church, just a few people, is going to multiply and spread. The Romans won't stop it. The Pharisees and scribes, they won't stop it. And even the human heart can't resist the work of the Spirit of God when that conviction of sin is upon an individual life. We pray that will be the same with us. That the Holy Spirit will work in many, many hearts, and there will be many added to the church, even on one day, or perhaps on many days. Well, may the Lord give us understanding of these things.